Turn in your Bibles as you had them just a few moments ago to Matthew chapter 6. The green outline gives you where the sermon is going. And Matthew chapter 6, 2 weeks ago, we've been working rather in first term through the subject of the law, working through the Ten Commandments. And we're going to return to that very shortly. But these couple of weeks, just after Easter and either side of Anzac weeks, we're looking at Jesus and the law. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus and the law as he taught it in the Sermon on the Mount, and we dealt with the first long chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Today, we're going to briefly look at chapter 6 and the first half of chapter 7. Let me recap where we were last time so that those of you who weren't with us can know where we're up to, and those who were with us 2 weeks ago will be reminded as to what was being said. Jesus was teaching his disciples on the mountain. He was teaching them of the distinctive good works of the disciples that would lead them to a couple of things: being persecuted and hated, and also it would lead them to stand out like salt and light and city on a hill in doing the kind of good God-inspired works that would bring praise to their Father. For coming into the kingdom was not to abolish the law. Jesus wasn't doing away with the law. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so from chapter 5, verse 12, it's page 977, from chapter 5, verse 17, it should read, from chapter 5, verse 17, all the way through to chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus is explaining how he is fulfilling the law and the prophets and how his disciples will be fulfilling the law and the prophets. And so he expounds to them how they were to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, fulfilling the law and the prophets. Indeed, they were to keep the law in such a fashion that they would be exceeding the Pharisees, who were the most extremist legalists that Israel had. Look at chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." But the Pharisees were, of course, hypocrites, because they liked to appear to keep the law, while in fact they were always looking for loopholes. They created many, many rules and regulations in order to keep the law, but their rules and regulations were always to domesticate the law and to minimize its requirements. Whereas Jesus wasn't minimizing the law, wasn't finding loopholes to find his way through the law. Jesus was actually maximizing the law. He was showing that when it says you shall not kill, it really means you shall love your neighbor. When it says you shall not commit adultery, it really means you shouldn't be flirting with another person. When it says you shall not bear false witness, it says you really shouldn't be telling lies. You should always be telling the truth in such a fashion that no one needs you to swear. Now in chapter 6, he turns to the acts of righteousness in chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." If you're going to act righteously, then the great principle is secrecy safeguards sincerity. Secrecy safeguards sincerity. If you do your acts of righteousness in order to be seen by other people, well, you'll be seen by other people, but God will pay no attention to what you're doing. You'll get no reward from God when you're not interested in what God thinks, you're interested in what other people around about you think. To make sure that you're genuine in your acts of righteousness, do them secretly. Do them just between you and God. God knows, you know, and that's all that needs to know. Just do them secretly, and God, your Heavenly Father, will reward your acts of righteousness then. How will he reward them? Well, he won't give you silver cups to put into your mantelpiece in heaven so as to give extra dusting work for your mother. That kind of reward is bizarre. I might point that out to the head of school here. I can never actually see the connection between being able to run fast and give your mother extra dusting. that's not the kind of reward God is giving. The kind of reward is you will get what you want. You give to help somebody in need, they will be helped. You pray asking for something, God will give it to you. What you are trying to do will be reinforced and rewarded by your Heavenly Father. And so he illustrates it in three areas of life: giving, praying, and fasting, in chapter 6, verses 2 through to verse 18. So on giving, we have the famous verse about not blowing your trumpet before you give, not letting your right hand know what your left is doing. That is, when you give, give and forget about it. Don't keep a little tally of all the goods, all the money I've given to all the organizations I've given, let alone let your name be put up on a big list for public display as to these are the people who have given. You come into some church buildings, especially ancient ones, and there's lists of all the great donors who put the money into building this church. Well, they get their reward. All kinds of people come and look and say, oh, fancy that, and walk on. But there is no reward from God in the activity they're engaged in. They did it to be seen by men. They are seen by men. That is the end of it. And what a poor end it is. We must give because we want to support, not so as to get credit for ourselves or to be well thought of by others. Now, to that purpose, in our church giving here, we make as one of our practices anonymity. That's why we encourage people to use envelopes so none of us know how much anybody is giving, or giving electronically, where again, and I want you to know, just in case you'd ever have thought otherwise, that I personally and the other pastoral members of staff here are not allowed to know what any of you are ever giving and have no connection with the money whatsoever. Indeed, please never tell me. You will get no reward because I will not think highly of you and God will ignore you. So you've just bombed out totally by telling, do not tell me, I don't want to know. You will see by that principle also it means I pay no special favour to those who are generous big givers, because I don't know who the generous big givers are. And I pay no special attention to those who are not giving anything, because I don't know who you are either. But if I found, no, I don't know who you are either. It's got nothing to do. There's this wall, very important wall between us. But it also needs to be between all of us. Don't tell the other people in your group. Don't tell the other people in your Bible study group. What you give is what you give. It's between you and God what you give. I know who gives electronically. I know who gives by envelopes, because we ask you that so that I can write and thank you and so that we can know those people who need new envelopes and things like that. But we never know how much. We never want to know how much. And you should never want to tell us how much. It's got nothing to do with that issue. Secondly, prayer. It's so easy to pray out loud in order to sound spiritual and mature and theologically astute and very prayerful. But the prayer that God listens to is addressed to him, not to the crowd. Prayer that God listens to is genuine, not hypocritical, is God-centered, not me-centered, is concerned about what we are praying about, not what other people think of our prayers. Prayer that God listens to is not long-winded babble, but meaningful requests for his help. And it's in that context that Jesus gives us his Lord's Prayer, which, of course, is magnificent in its breadth of things that it covers and in its economy in which it covers it. The whole thing can be written on the back of a stamp, postage stamp, which it has been many times, for which I can never understand why. You're supposed to pray it, not write it on postage stamps. But the aim of the Lord's Prayer, you see, is to speak to God about the great things of the kingdom of God and your participation in it. Thirdly, there's fasting. Not that Jesus is teaching us that we should fast, but if and when we do, well, let it be secret between you and God. You're not fasting so as to impress other people. You're fasting for whatever reason you are fasting, because you want to give more money to Christian causes. Many of the pastors in parts of India are only eating 3 days a week so as to be able to afford the ministry of the gospel in that great continent, where the gospel is spreading at an enormous rate amongst people. But there is little money. People sometimes fast because they're grieving and they just can't actually face that. Some people are fasting because they're grieving their sin and they're so overwhelmed by the sin. There are reasons for people to fast. But it's not particularly taught in the scriptures that we should, because we're in the age of the kingdom of heaven, which is the age of feasting and rejoicing. Rejoice again, I say to you, rejoice, says the Lord, because Jesus is king. However, if we do fast, then let it not be hypocritical. Let it not be to impress other people. Let not be so that others will see how spiritual you are by your fasting. Don't spread ashes on your forehead. Seems the most extraordinary thing that people will smudge their foreheads with ashes on Ash Wednesday in order to tell the world that they're fasting for Lent, when the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly says not to do those things. That's exactly what we shouldn't. If you're going to fast for Lent, good for you. Keep it between you and God. That's where it should be. That's where it needs to remain, not between you and the rest of the world. Now remember, this teaching on righteousness is to help the disciples to understand how to fulfill the law. How to fulfill it in a way that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. How to fulfill the law as an expression of your changed heart, because it's between you and God that you are living now righteously. And when people see it, and people can't help but see that, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven, just as they will dislike you. That is, you're not generous in order to be seen by men, but if you are generous, it will be seen by men because it can't be hidden. You're not praying so that people will hear your prayers, but if you are prayerful, you can't hide it. You're like a city on a hill. You will stand out as somebody completely different to those around about you because of who you are. So you don't do it in order to be seen, but when you do it rightly, you can't be hidden. It's a strange paradox, that one, isn't it? The Sermon on the Mount is a great passage. For Jesus then moves on to the subject of living for this world to the next and points out where our treasures are, there our heart will also be. And so if we're covetous and materialistic-minded consumers of modern society like Sydney, then our heart will not be in the kingdom of heaven, but with a temporary, passing wealth of this world. And he makes it abundantly clear that you cannot serve this world and God. You cannot serve, well, look at verse 24, page 979, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The flip side of that is to be concerned with the anxieties of life instead of trusting God for the provisions that he will make for our need. And so the pagans will run after, will spend their lives and their aspirations on what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. It's still true in the 21st century as it was in the first century. Those three things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, is what dominates the minds of people who know not God. You turn to any magazines, just go to your newsagent, look at the magazines. There are some other kinds of magazines. There's fishing magazines, motor magazines, but there will also be magazines about the food and the restaurants and the diets and the cooking and about all the different kinds of wines and spirits that you can consume and about fashion and fashion and fashion and makeup and makeup and makeup. And they're all about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. You get a magazine coming out in our newspapers called The Good Life. And what is The Good Life about? What you eat, what you drink, what you wear. That's where their life is. It's plastered on their faces, covering their bodies, and soon to be sent down the sewer. How many more cooking shows can our television stations impose upon us? Especially as most of us eat McDonald's. Why do you need these cooking shows, I say? But the disciples are not like the world. Rather, look what we're to be like. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a different priority altogether that the disciples are to have. Which brings us to the last section of the Sermon on Keeping the Law, namely chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, living with your neighbor. And I read verse 1, judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, take first the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In our relationships with each other, we're not to be judgmental. We're not to judge, or rather, we're not to sit in judgment over our neighbour. But we must judge people. Notice verse 2 actually explains verse 1. We must judge people with the same judgment that we want them to judge us. Which means taking the log out of our eye before we look for the speck that is in their eye. It also means not giving the holy things of God to dogs and pigs who will treat them with contempt. Rather, what we're to do is to be generous like God. For the law of God and the practice of God is giving and is doing good. When you have need, ask of God. When you need to find something, seek God. He gives generously like a father with his children. In fact, we're sinful fathers, and yet we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more our heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to those who ask him? Then we're to be like him. As we want people to do good for us, so we should do good for them. Which is the golden rule of chapter 7, verse 12, and which is the conclusion of his teaching about the law and the prophets. So whatever you wish, he says, verse 12, that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. As when we read what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was teaching the disciples, we see Jesus was fulfilling the Old Covenant in the New Covenant, the Old Testament in the New Testament. Because the Old Covenant promised the coming of the New Covenant and promised that when the New Covenant came, people would be born again, people would have the Spirit of God, people would have the law of God written on our hearts, and we would be moved by the Spirit of God to keep God's law. Here he's telling his disciples how to be those spirit-moved people with the law of God on their hearts, fulfilling what the law requires. Now, these disciples were Jewish, and the requirements of the law are expressed in terms of the Jewish world that they inhabited. But yet there's not much in these requirements that is distinctive to the first century or to Jewish life. As there's not much in the Ten Commandments like that either. In fact, these Jewish disciples were no longer really Jewish disciples. These were the Christian disciples. They were following the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He was teaching them how to be Christian, which at that moment was completely consistent with being Jewish. The two are not contradictory any more than the law is contradictory to the gospel. This is not just how Jewish people were to live. This is not just how Jewish Christians were to live. This is how Christians are to live. This is how all Christians are to live. For as Jesus goes on to speak as he finishes off his sermon from verse 13 onwards, he presents people with the two ways. The wise and the foolish man who built on the sand and built on the rock. The two avenues, the wide, broad road that leads to destruction and the little, narrow road that leads to eternal life. There is the option before us, and it is still there, friends. The two ways to live, which is sung for us by our choir in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who seeks God as opposed to those who don't. which is seen in our prayer at the back of our outline. For it's an acknowledgement, it's a movement from one way of life where I don't deserve to be accepted by God and where I've been guilty of ignoring God and living my own life, my own way, I'm needing forgiveness. And thanking God for sending his son to die that I might be forgiven, and thanking him that he rose from the dead to give me new life, it prays, please forgive me. And then that's that very next little bit which is so important. And change me that I may live for Jesus. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, they'll be added to you. Because they are in their right perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for coming by his death and resurrection to pour out his Spirit upon his people, moving them, moving us, so that by rebirth we might repent of our old life, and might live the new life that he has come to bring us. Oh, Heavenly Father, so pour your Spirit into our lives, so move us by your Spirit, that we as your men and women might live a life that is so radically different to our pagan, secularist, materialistic city, that men and women would see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven, who has brought such change to such people. We pray, Father, that our keeping of your law might not be like the Pharisees, but like the Lord Jesus himself, seeking to maximize it, not looking for loopholes, but trying to think how we can better serve you and serve others out of our love for you and our love for others. And we ask for this change in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.